Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From the time I was a kid until I became a young adult, I was always interested in airplanes and in flying. And so at one point I decided that I am going to learn how to fly an airplane. The idea made me nervous, but it also made me excited that I might be able to accomplish that. I wondered, will it be difficult? How will I know what to do? What if I make a mistake? But I took that first step. I went and paid for the first flying lesson. On the first flight, the instructor who was sitting next to me had me take a hold of the controls and just kind of follow him through as he taxied down the runway and brought the airplane into flight. Over the next several lessons, he taught me how to get the airplane out of unusual attitudes by using just instruments. He showed me how to take off and land into the wind in crosswinds, and how to make sure the airplane stayed lined up even though the wind was blowing us off to the side. He taught me a lot of things about that airplane. But then one day, after we had made a couple of takeoffs and landings, he said, "Okay, I'm getting out and I need you to make 3 passes around the pattern." It was a little scary. As I taxied to the end of the runway, that seat next to me looked enormous. And the first thing I noticed as I applied power down the runway that the airplane accelerated faster. And when I pulled back on the yoke, it came off the ground much easier because he wasn't there. And suddenly there I was at 800 feet looking down at the runway thinking, I'm going to land this airplane by myself. I continued taking lessons. In fact, I made 3 rounds that day and successfully landed each time. And I began having more flights, and I really scared myself one day. I had always wondered, what is it like to fly through a cloud? And so I took off, and I'm looking around, and there's a cloud in the sky over there. It looks like a small one. I can't hardly get in trouble in a small cloud. I'm going to get to that one. Well, I applied power, turned the airplane, started to climb, and I climbed, and I climbed, and I climbed, and I finally got to the level of the cloud. It was about 12,000 feet, which is pretty high for a small airplane. And I turned the airplane directly at it. And I'm thinking, this is going to be fun. And I hit that cloud, and the airplane starts dancing around everywhere. I'd never seen that happen before. And I couldn't see where I was going. And that was pretty scary. And about that time, I broke out of the cloud, and the turbulence stopped, and I breathed a sigh of relief. I pulled back on the power and went back and landed the airplane and thought about what I had done. The more I flew, the more comfortable I got, the more confident I was of my ability to fly that airplane in different situations. But it took a series of lessons, a series of flights to do that. We here are now in the midst of a series of sermons and lessons in Sunday school about joining Jesus on his mission. Does that make you nervous? Going out and joining Jesus on his mission? It does me. I haven't done that very much before. I don't know exactly what to do. Will it be difficult? How will I know what to do? What if I make a mistake? Let me reassure you, first of all, that Jesus knows everything that's going on. And he knows we have those concerns and we have those questions. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows that we can't do it by ourselves without his help. But unlike my flight instructor who got out of the airplane that day and left me to myself, Jesus is not going to leave us. He's already out there preparing the way for us. He's doing the complex stuff so that our job is going to be simple. Jesus only asks us to do a couple things. Two. One, enjoy people, not too hard. And two, seek out opportunities, recognize opportunities, and respond to what he's already done in the world with the people that you're going to come in contact with. Enjoying people, engaging people, is a pretty easy thing to do. Let me give you an example. This past weekend, Ann and I went to the coast with our friends Fred and Leslie, and we had asked the wives to endure the air museum at Tillamook, and it was cold and it was damp and it was windy, and so we said, okay, if they endured that, then all right, well, we'll agree to attend or go through one of those unique little antique stores that people see along the road. And so we stopped and we got out, and Fred and I walked in, and sitting in the back was the owner of this place. He sat there reading a book, pretty much ignoring us, which I thought was a little strange. But my friend Fred is the kind of guy who just talks to people. And so he walks up to the back of the building, the man is sitting there, he looks out and there's a little stream, and he says, are there any fish in this stream? Well, yeah, you know, do you fish? Well, not right now because the salmon are not running and the steelhead are not running, but we have two runs, one in this month and one in that month, and suddenly there's a conversation going on between my friend Fred and the guy who owns this store. Within a few minutes, they had already established a common area of interest. And all Fred had done was ask a question. Jesus is like that. As you read through the Gospels, you will remember that he is always with people. He's always talking to people. He's always teaching people. He's always going to a festival here or a festival there. He ate meals with people, not only with Mary and Martha, but with Zacchaeus and Matthew. They were hated tax collectors. The Jewish people hated them. And Jesus also talked to the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, who was ashamed to come and talk to him during the day, so he came and talked to him at night. And as we think about that, Nicodemus left not convinced that Jesus was who he said. And yet when we read about Joseph of Arimathea going to take Jesus' body off the cross, Nicodemus is there. And so he had been reached. We just didn't know exactly when. So at this point, you might be saying, well, I'm just not very good at responding to people, or I'm introverted. I don't want to, not comfortable out there talking to people. It can be as easy as going to the store. It's not a complex process. Let me give you a little example. When you go to the store, you take your keys, you go out to the car, you insert the keys, you push the starter, you put the car in gear, and off you go. You don't have to know or understand the complexities of that car. You don't have to understand how electrons go from turning the key to the starter, which turns the engine, which begins the car to run. You don't have to understand how the spark plugs fire at just exactly the right time so that engine has power. All you have to know is you put the key in, turn the switch, put it in gear. It's a simple process. Somebody else has already taken care of the details of how all of those things work. The complexity is not up to you. People have complex lives. I'm always surprised at how complex they are. We have complex interactions. That creates complex problems. There's second marriages, there's stepchildren, there's grandchildren, there's inheritances that people receive and they're not happy with them. They wonder why one child is treated better than the other. Those are all simple things that we don't need to worry about. You see, dealing with the complexities of life is Jesus' work. He's making our job simple. He's setting us up so that we can handle them. He's already prepared people out there for us. He's already done the work. He brings people to the point of being ready so that they are ready to hear His word from us. Our job is just to respond to what Jesus is already doing. And let me tell you, the answer to what Jesus is doing is not going to come in an email. It's not going to come in a certified letter. It's not going to come in a phone call. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to give you the words that you need to say. All we need to do is pay attention to people, to listen, and respond with some kind of message of hope. Like learning to fly, going out with Jesus is going to take some practice. Like learning to fly, you have to take that first step. In Matthew 8, Jesus talks about going and seeking and finding and knocking on the door. The verb that Jesus uses to describe that word seeking is an ongoing verb, a continuing verb. It means we need to continue to enjoy our neighbors. It means we need to continue looking for opportunities. It means we need to continue listening to what they have to say. We just have to listen and enjoy them. Greg Finke, who's the author of the book that we're using in Sunday school, tells this story that I also told this morning in Sunday school. He's sitting at home one Saturday afternoon, and he gets a phone call from the neighbor down the street who says, "Greg, come on over. We're going to have some shrimp." And so Greg and his wife grab a bottle of wine, and they head off down the street. And as they're sitting there enjoying hors d'oeuvres before the meal, he strikes up a conversation with the host. We'll call him Robert. Within a couple of minutes of beginning that conversation, Robert says, "Come over here. I've got a question for you." And so they go to a private place, and Robert immediately begins to confess that he's afraid. You see, the company that he works for has been downsized and it's been bought by another company, and the people that he's working for are not the kind of people he really wants to work with. And he's not getting along with his boss. And he really would like to get out of that situation. But he points out to Greg that, "I can't afford to quit because I need to have the income. I can't afford to find a new job because I can't afford to start at the bottom of a pay scale in a new business. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm at a loss," he says. Greg smiles and says, "Have you invited God into this conundrum that you have?" Silence followed, as you might expect, as the man thought about that. And he finally said, "No, I haven't. Do you think that would help?" Greg simply responded, "Of course I think it would help to have God in your life in this problem." Then suddenly, there was a crash, and Robert's kids are crying, and the conversation is over. Did Greg fail? He doesn't know at that point. It's up to Jesus. 30 minutes later, Robert's wife comes to Greg and says, "I don't know what you said to my husband a little while ago, but I want you to know that I haven't seen him be this happy for months. Had Greg done anything that was difficult? Certainly not. All that he had to do to join Jesus on his mission was to accept Robert's invitation to come over for a meal. He listened to Robert's story, and he responded by asking a couple of spiritual questions. That's all he did. The problem we have in this culture is that we are very goal-oriented. We are very much right-now-oriented. We want somebody to come to church the next Sunday. And the next Sunday, we want them to be baptized. And the Sunday after that, we want them to be confirmed. And the Sunday after that, we want to elect them president of the congregation. That's not the right approach. Will you succeed the first time you go out there? The first time you talk to somebody? The first time you recognize something? I don't know. But if you're out there with Jesus, then whatever happens, happens because of him. And doesn't that take a lot of pressure off of you? We won't always succeed. We may have to try two or three times. My flight instructor talked about one student that he soloed who made three approaches to the runway before he finally had the courage to get the airplane close enough to the ground so that he could land. One thing I can assure you, you won't succeed if you don't try. It's better to do something imperfectly than to do nothing flawlessly. Jesus knows that we here at Emmanuel we're not brilliant orators. We are not famous statesmen. We are not world-renowned evangelists. We are simply modest people who need some instruction and an easy thing for us to do. So Jesus makes it simple for us. He asks us to enjoy people. That's pretty simple. And he asks us to recognize where they are and to listen to what they have to say. And maybe to ask a simple question or a simple suggestion, as Greg did. What would happen if you ask God in this situation? A few weeks ago, I pointed out that Emmanuel is still here in spite of a lot of setbacks that we've had over the years. So I have to wonder out loud again, what does God have in mind for us here? How is God messing with us? And while you're contemplating that question or those questions, let me conclude with a prayer that's attributed to Sir Francis Drake, the English adventurer and sea captain who wrote this in 1577. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dream too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when in the abundance of our things that we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life, when having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. Disturb us, Lord, to dare boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your mastery. We're losing sight of land. We shall discover the stars. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.